You may be seated. Our lesson last Sunday concluded with Jesus Christ coming up out of the waters of baptism. The heavens were rolled back, and the Spirit of God descended and came to rest on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven came out loud and clear, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And from that moment on, according to John chapter 1, verses 32 through 34, John the Baptist proclaimed publicly that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of God. But no sooner had Jesus' divinity been announced in public than his humanity was tested in private. This morning we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Now, most of us, we would recognize this passage as the occasion when Jesus was tempted three times by the devil after fasting for 40 days. Now, any one of us would recognize that if a man was to give up food for 40 days, he would be very famished. He would be exhausted. He would be physically drained. His mind would not be as sharp as it usually would be. But even as exhausted, even as drained as Jesus must have been in this situation, he still had the strength to fortify himself from the temptations of the devil. He had the strength to fortify himself in times of temptation. And that's where we find the blueprint for our lesson this morning. If our desire is to truly withstand the temptations of the devil, then we will look to Jesus as our model carpenter. We'll recognize what he did and we'll try to emulate exactly what Jesus did in a moment of great temptation. If our desire is to withstand the temptations of the devil, we need to develop a Christ-like fortitude. And that's why we go to Jesus as our blueprint. So this morning, as we look into Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, I want to share with you four constructive principles. Jesus lays out the blueprint for us. He is the foundation. And using him as the foundation, we learn from him examples from life as to how we can build the type of structural Christian life that we're supposed to have to be pleasing to God. So let's take a look at our first constructive principle this morning. To begin with, be prepared. Be prepared for the testing. I think it goes without saying that the old Boy Scout motto, "Be prepared," certainly applies when you think about Satan and his advances. We all need to be prepared. We need to be ready. We need to be watchful. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." We need to be watchful. We need to be careful. We need to be ready because the devil is always on the offensive. He's always ready to attack us. We take a look at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 4. As Matthew records the events of this account, he simply says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Now, this doesn't give us the impression that Jesus wandered around in the wilderness for 40 days and then, by chance, he was tempted by the devil. No, Matthew says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Jesus was expecting it. Yes, he was the Son of God. He knows all things. He was able to see all things. But he also knows what happens to any human at any time when they experience a moment of triumph. We'll only experience an hour of triumph so long before we will experience an hour of trial. Matthew says, "Then." You back up into Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. After Jesus was baptized, a voice from heaven came saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." There was Jesus' triumph. There was his victory. He had done what he was supposed to do, and that was pleasing to God. That was a triumph. But then he was led into the wilderness. We'll only bask in blessings for so long before we're tested. Jesus knew that. And as we look back over the biblical record, we recognize that people do experience that. Let me give you a few examples. Maybe not under the same type of circumstances, but think about Abraham. Abraham was in a moment of his life where he was being incredibly blessed. And according to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1, God did test Abraham. God said to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and I want you to take him on to Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you." Abraham was tested after his moment of trial. Think about Moses. Moses led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. He led them across the Red Sea. They were able to look back and see the waters of the Red Sea come closing in on the Egyptian soldiers. They were free. They were singing. They were shouting. They were cheering. They were jumping up and down. They had a triumph. But not even 3 months later, Moses had to listen to the Israelites griping and grumbling and complaining, saying, "We want to go back to Egypt." Moses was tested after his moment of triumph. Think about the apostles. In the last days of Jesus' life, you find them in the upper room participating in the Passover feast with Jesus Christ. And he takes a moment during the time of the cup of blessing, and he institutes the Lord's Supper. Can you imagine what that would have been like? Can you imagine having been there at the institution of the Lord's Supper? What an incredible experience. It was a moment of triumph. It was a moment of victory. But as night fell, you know what happens. They were tested. Every one of them were tested. You'll only bask in blessings so long before you're tested. Expect it. Now, you've probably heard this saying before. After the blessing comes the testing. You know, that's not just true for individuals. It's also true for a congregation. We need to expect it. And we need to be prepared. Now let's take a look at our second constructive principle this morning. Our foundation is Jesus Christ. We're building up the walls. We're continuing to build the walls. And our second principle is simply trust in God's Word. Matthew gives us a little bit of insight into the humanity of Jesus. And it's good for us to remember that Jesus was not only God, but he was also human. He was tempted in all points, just like we are. He had physical weaknesses. He had physical limitations because he took on the form of a human. He took on the form of a servant. He was God in flesh. Verse 2 tells us that he fasted for 40 days and then the devil tempted him. Can you imagine what it'd be like to fast for 40 days? Elijah did it before he went on to Horeb. Moses did it, and now we see Jesus doing it as well. Can you imagine how exhausted you would be? Can you imagine how physically drained you would be? Can you imagine how weak your mind would be? Have you ever seen a child when they haven't had enough food or when they haven't had enough sleep? They're grumpy. They have a hard time controlling their temper, controlling their anger. And the same thing happens with adults. When we're physically drained, We don't think as well as we normally do. We're not able to harness our emotions because we've weakened ourselves. And you know, that's one of the benefits of fasting. It expresses a dependence upon God spiritually and mentally, not just physically. And add to that the fact of what Luke tells us over in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, his account of this event. Luke tells us something that Matthew doesn't reveal. Luke tells us that Jesus was led around in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by the devil. Now, some might suggest that Luke is describing the same thing that Matthew was, and that those three temptations that we associate with this circumstance in Matthew chapter 4 occurred during the 40 days that Jesus was fasting. But I would suggest to you this morning that these three temptations came at the end of those 40 days, when Jesus was physically at his weakest moment. Yes, during the 40 days, he was being tempted. Day in and day out, Jesus was being tempted by the devil. I guarantee you that the devil wasn't giving Jesus a 40-day vacation before he decided to tempt him. He spent 40 days in moments of temptation leading up to these three notable temptations. At least, that's my suggestion to you. But in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, Satan comes to Jesus and he gives him the first of these three temptations. He says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Now that would be a very fitting temptation, wouldn't it? You're hungry. You haven't eaten for 40 days. Turn these stones into bread. But notice in verse 4 how Jesus answers this temptation. It is written. It is written. That's the answer that Jesus gave to all three of these temptations. It is written. Jesus is God. He wrote it. He knows the word. He knows that he can trust it. Verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. But Jesus didn't just know the word, he knew how to use it. He recognized that his life source was in the word of God and not on some physical substance. If our desire is to be able to withstand the temptations of the devil, we need to follow the same blueprint as Jesus. We need to know the Word of God. Now, let me ask you something. The last time you were tempted, did going to the Word of God, was the first thing you did go to the Word of God? That's what Jesus did. But for some reason, we often go off to something else. I find it interesting that when Satan tempted Jesus here, Jesus didn't say, wait a second, give me a moment, let me bow my head in prayer for just a little bit. Now, prayer is certainly important. Prayer is appropriate in times of trial. Prayer is appropriate and necessary in times of temptation. Now, I'm not at all trying to discourage you from praying during temptations. But Jesus went to the Word. And I would just about guarantee you that if you had a moment of temptation and you prayed to God asking Him for His help, if you could hear Him give His answer back, you know what He would tell you? Go to the Word. Know the Word. But don't just know it. Use it. Apply it. Psalm 73, verse 24. The psalmist wrote, you will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. We need to recognize that God's word is truth. But not only is it the truth, it needs to be what guides us in our life. We need to practice what he has instructed us to do. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my way. It's good for us to have the Word of God in our heads, but it's better for us to have the Word of God in our hearts. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, gives us a wonderful promise. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. God has a plan to help us escape temptation. And the plan is laid out for us in Scripture. For every single one of us to be able to observe it, to be able to know it, but not just to know it, to be able to use it. God's plan of escape is His Word. We trust in the Word of God. We move on to our next constructive principle. We have the walls built. Now let's put a ceiling on it. And here's the ceiling. We need to properly apply the Word of God. Don't just trust it, but apply God's Word correctly. We move along to verses 5 through 7 of Matthew chapter 4. It's almost as if you can imagine this smug look come across Satan's face. Okay, Jesus, you want to play the Scripture game? I can play that game too. Verse 5, the devil took him into a holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, Satan says, it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and in their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Satan quoted Scripture. You can check him. Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. Satan quoted Scripture. He didn't misquote it. What Satan said was the truth. Satan didn't tell Jesus a lie. He didn't tell him something that was false. He didn't give Jesus any new information. What Satan said was right. Satan knew the Scriptures. So you mean to tell me that if I'm ever tempted by the devil, that if I go to the Word of God and I try to use the Word of God to make it through that temptation, Satan already knows it? He does. He knew the Scriptures. But this is what Jesus knew that Satan was trying to hide. Jesus knew how to properly apply the Scriptures and not presume upon the goodness, not presume upon the mercy of God. Yes, Jesus would be protected by God. Yes, Jesus knew the truth that God had given angels charge over him. You look later on in the story, and the angels came and they ministered to Jesus. Jesus knew that, but he wasn't about to presume upon the goodness of God. He wouldn't take it for granted. He wouldn't take advantage of it. So once again, he tells Satan, it is written. Verse 7, it is written again, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus applied the Scriptures correctly. It wasn't enough to just know. It wasn't enough just to know how to use them. The Scriptures must be applied correctly. And that's a good reminder for every one of us, because we study the Bible all the time, don't we? We've learned a lot of great truths that are very applicable to our lives. They're very useful for our lives, things that we can put into practice, but we need to put them into practice in the correct way. Stories told about a man who was trying to lose some weight. But before he went on his diet, when he would travel to work, every day on his way to work, there was this donut shop. And he would stop at the donut shop, and he'd get a dozen donuts, and he'd carry them on into work with him. The day came that he decided he was going to go on his diet. And to help him on this diet, first and foremost, he knew that he had to remove himself from the donut shop. But every day, he still drove right past that very same donut shop. But he kept himself from going in. One morning, though, a couple of months after he had begun his diet, He came walking into the office, and guess what he had in his hands? He had a box of donuts, a dozen donuts. And one of his friends looked over at him and he said, I thought you were on a diet. I thought you were trying to give up the donuts. What are you doing with this box? The man said, well, let me tell you what happened. I was driving to work today and I just had this awful craving for a donut. And I knew that the donut shop was just ahead, and so I decided I'd have a little prayer. And I prayed to God and I said, if it's okay, God, for me to have a donut, then let there be an open parking spot in front of the donut shop, just for me. He said, I drove by the donut shop and every parking spot was filled up. And so his friend looked at him and said, well, how'd you get your donuts? And he said, well, about the eighth trip around the block, one finally opened up. You know, don't we have a way about us to do that same thing? Maybe not about donuts, but something else in our lives. Maybe someone's trying to help us be a better person than what we presently are. And what do? Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not. We try to justify our lack of obedience or justify our desire to be involved in disobedient things. We may pull out 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22 and say, I've become all things to all men, but I might by all means save some. I'm doing this for the sake of the gospel. I'm reducing myself to be on the same level as everyone else so that I'll have a chance to be able to evangelize. Brothers and sisters, we cannot misapply the scriptures in an effort to justify a lack of obedience or a desire to disobey God. Jesus didn't do it. And if we're wise enough to follow His blueprint, we won't do it either. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 tells us that the Lord knows how to deliver the righteous from temptation. God knows how to deliver the righteous from temptation. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because he loved Lot. He told them to get away from there and don't look back. Lot's wife, she looked back. She presumed upon the goodness and the mercy of God and she turned into a pillar of salt. She misapplied the truth that God had passed on. Lot didn't. And he walked away. God loved Lot. And God loves you. Don't misapply His truth. Now we come to our final constructive principle. The walls are up. The ceiling's been laid out. Now let's put a roof on all of this. And here's the point. Know your rights. Know your rights. It's a very short point, but it's a very important point. Let's look at the last temptation, beginning in verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Satan was saying, Jesus, you don't realize what I'm about to put you through. I'm going to run you through the ringer, but you don't have to deal with any of that if you'll just bow down and worship me. Notice what Jesus did in verse 10. Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. It's almost as if Jesus said, that's it, Satan, I've had enough. Leave. Go away, because God is the only one who I will serve. Then you see what happens in verse 11. Then the devil left him. The devil left him. Satan went away. Jesus resisted the devil by turning to the scriptures, by applying them correctly. And then once he had resisted the devil, he had the power to send that tempter away. And maybe you think that the ability to send Satan away is something that's only reserved for the Son of God. Let's think about what the Scriptures teach us. In James chapter 4, verse 7, we find another wonderful promise from God. James writes and says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You have the ability to resist the devil. And if you resist him, the Bible teaches us that you have the power to send Satan away. He doesn't have to hang around you all the time. You can send him away. Jesus provides that as a victory for you and for me. Now, if there's anything glorious, if there's anything spectacular that we learn in this story, it's simply the fact that Jesus won a victory for every single one of us. It gives us the potential. It gives us the possibility. It gives us the probability to send Satan away. It may be only for an hour. It may be even shorter than that. But with God on our side, and the power and the ability that God grants us through His Son, we can send Satan away. This morning, as we bring our lesson to a close, we look again at verse 11. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. A moment of triumph, a moment of victory once again. Matthew gives us a few little side notes, but then if you look down into verse 17 of Matthew chapter 4, Matthew writes and says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus didn't take any time off. You know, we do that sometimes when we experience a victory in our life, don't we? We just want to take a rest. I've worked hard. I've endured a lot. It's time to celebrate. Let's lay off a little bit and let's get some rest. Jesus didn't do that. Yes, it was a great victory, but it was just a stepping stone to the greatest victory of all. Jesus rose above the victory. He didn't just settle for it. And if we know what's good for us, we'll look to the model carpenter for the most wonderful example of how we are to live every single day. When we have victory, we'll not just settle for that moment of victory, but we'll rise above it and keep pressing on. Maybe this morning, you've settled on a victory a long time ago. Maybe you look back on a time when you were immersed into Jesus Christ and you said, this was my victory. And it was a triumphant day. I have no doubt about that. But where have you found your victories since then? Where have been your progressions and your growth in your relationship with God? Now is a time not to settle for past victories, but to rise above them. If you've been struggling with temptation, it's now time to turn to God and ask Him for help. It's time to go to the Word and see what it says you can do. We want to help you in any way that we can this morning. And if you remember, there's a model carpenter, and he has a plan for you. It's a plan to help you. And perhaps this morning we can roll out that plan right now as together we stand and sing.